I'm going to say a sentence. I'm going to see if you can finish it. I'm going to begin it and see if you can get this. It's real simple, okay? You reap what you
sow.
Yeah, you reap what you sow. And it's getting to be that kind of time of year. Some of us are getting real excited about this time of year. I wish we had a garden. Maybe we'll have a garden. We've tried that. It didn't work very well. But I'm looking at two of you right there in a row. Who are geared up, they are amped for this time of year because they've got seedlings, they've got seeds, they got plants, they're getting ready to put them in the ground, right? And it's that time of year that we start thinking about these things. And in another month or two, we're going to start seeing, Lord willing, fruit of the plants, fruit of the plants that were sown. And every time we go through this, we demonstrate that principle. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. There's a blank on your sheet there in the introduction. It says, what goes into the ground comes up out of the ground. What goes into the ground comes up out of the ground. And that principle is as old as our earth. In Genesis, God said this in Genesis 1. He said, let the earth sprout vegetation and plants, yielding seed, and the fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation and plants, and they all had seeds. And so God, from the very beginning of time, put this in place where this sowing and reaping principle was there. He put Adam in the garden to take care of it and to work it. And so we know this if we've done any kind of gardening at all. When we plant things, we expect things to come up. We don't scratch our heads out there, right, and say, I wonder how that got here, you know. I planted tomatoes and there come tomatoes. Now, praise the Lord. Hopefully it all works that way. But we're not like dumbfounded when we find our plants that we planted, right? We what comes out of the ground is a lot of times what we put into the ground. I said a lot of times, and we'll get there in a second. But this truth God has woven into the fabric of this earth. Okay? And have you ever looked around your life? And kind of looked around your life that way, right? Because this is a plant truth, right? This is a biological truth. But guess what? It's also a spiritual truth. And just like he did that in the garden, right? I love the way the Lord works because he gives us, I call them object lessons. He weaves that in and we find this sowing and reaping a spiritual principle, do we not, throughout the whole book, right? Throughout the whole book, this is a spiritual truth as well as a physical reality. And sometimes, by the way, that's not always bad, right? Sometimes we look around and we say, man, like, look at all this blessing that has come. Like, how'd that get there? Well, there's been some sowing, right? There's been some sowing. And sometimes it's not so pleasant, right? Sometimes it's not so pleasant. But this spiritual truth is in the Old and New Testaments. I just picked a couple of verses, but Hosea chapter 10, this is what the prophet said. He said, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. You see that sowing and reaping. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness on you. And so sow righteousness, and that depends on the Lord to come down and rain righteousness. It's all him from beginning to end, but we have plowing to do. We have sowing to do, breaking up the fallow ground, the untilled earth of our hearts. And so he urges them, sow righteousness, reap righteousness. Hosea was speaking to people who had been sowing sin, and they'd been sowing injustice, and they'd been sowing lies. They were rebellious people. Sinful people of Israel, he said to them. And he said, you've plowed iniquity. You've reaped injustice. You've eaten the fruit of lies because you've trusted in your own way. And so this sowing and reaping, we also find it in the New Testament. Of course, our phrase, right, you reap what you sow, comes right out of what book? Do we know? Galatians, right? Galatians chapter 6. That's where that comes from. Paul said it in Galatians 6, starting in verse 7. He said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Right? That which a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh is going to reap from his flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. And so this morning we're going to get a really vivid picture of that. I love the picture on the front of your bulletins about sowing and reaping. But we're going to get a really vivid picture about the spiritual kind. Right? sowing and reaping. Jacob, our friend Jacob, gives us a pretty vivid picture of what this can look like. Sometimes fruit comes out of the ground and it's ugly fruit. I don't know how ugly fruit grows, but sometimes that's what it is. And we'll see that God's grace, this is the next blank, God's grace, listen, is sufficient. Okay? So, we've talked about how we're sinners this morning, right? We've talked about that a couple of different times. Guess what? God's grace is sufficient. Do we hear that? God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Let's ask Him to bless us this morning one more time. Father, we bow before You. Lord, we're blown away, Lord. I don't even know what to say to You right now. You've woven truth into the very fabric of reality for us so that we can see things. You have condescended to speak to us through a book that we can understand, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit. And it's with that book in our hands and with Your Spirit, Lord, in our hearts that we come to this text. Please help us to understand it, to hear it, to be changed by it, to walk in it. We ask these things in Your name, Lord God. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, back to Genesis 29. Genesis 29, and we're following Jacob, following the life of Jacob. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Les preached about Jacob setting out on a journey. He was setting out on a journey back to the country of his ancestors, back to Haran, back to Nahor. And he had left home in a hurry. He left out of there in a hurry. He left for a couple of different reasons. He was on a mission, but it was not exactly clear what all his mission was. It was kind of a divided mission. He had a couple of different things he was trying to accomplish. And that is a blank on your sheet there. Jacob, as he sets out, he lacks a clear motive for his mission. Number one on his sheet. He lacks a clear motive for his mission. And we find the reasons for that back in Genesis 27. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to go back there and quickly catch us up on some of the things that Jacob had in mind when he was leaving out of the house. Genesis 27, starting in verse 41, says this: Esau, his brother, hated Jacob because the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days are mourning for my father are approaching, and then I'm going to kill my brother, Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah, his mother. And so she sent and she called Jacob, her younger son, and she said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau, he's comforting himself about you by planning to kill you. So now, therefore, my son, go obey my voice, arise, and flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets about what you've done to him. And then I'll send and I'll bring you back from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day?" And then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of these Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of these Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" And then Isaac calls Jacob and he blesses him and he directs him and he says, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, to your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." And so we see, right? He has a lot going on when he leaves. He was a man of the house. He was a man of the tents. He liked to dwell in the tents. And he steals his brother's blessing. His brother is now gonna kill him. He's like, "Oh, you know what? We're just gonna wait this thing out, and then I'm gonna kill this dude." And so she says, "Okay, you gotta go, right?" But then they also fold the wife thing in there, right? And some other things in there. And so the next three blanks on your sheet actually are these. He's driven by a couple of different things, right? He's driven by self-preservation. He's driven by motherly irritation. And he's driven by marital union, right? He's driven by self-preservation. He's driven by my motherly irritation. And he's driven by marital union, right? And so all of these things are swirling around in his head when he leaves his house. And we can't help but think, and this should throw us back, we can't help but think about a journey that is very similar to this that took place a couple of chapters ago that a servant took back in Genesis 24. And we talked about the perfectly arranged marriage between Jacob's father Isaac, and his wife Rebekah. And we traced that journey. It wasn't made by Isaac, it was made by Eliezer, the servant, right? And Abraham knew better than to send his son all the way back personally, so he sent a servant so his son didn't get hung up. We talked about that. And Abraham, we saw how Abraham trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He made this agreement with Eliezer, and he said, you know, God's going to go before you, and God's going to give you success. And so he said, go take a woman for my son from the place of my ancestry. And the servant went, right? Eliezer went, and we saw that beautiful timing, right? He goes up to the well. He prays immediately. He says, Lord, you know, I'm gonna wait here, and the woman that I ask for a drink from her jar, the one that lowers her jar and then gives me a drink and says, I'll water your camels also, let her be the one, please. And we saw that happen. He gets the prayer out of his mouth. Here comes Rebekah immediately, right? God's impeccable timing, perfectly arranged timing. And what does he do? Do you remember what he does? He worships. Eliezer, in that moment, he worships the Lord. In Genesis 24, 25, it says that he bowed his head and he worshiped the Lord and he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his steadfast faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen. And so he's so happy. He worships the Lord right there in her presence. And Rebekah takes off home, and she goes and tells everybody in her house, including Laban. And when Laban, we saw him run out to meet this servant, Eliezer. This is what Laban says when he comes out to meet him. He says, come in, blessed of the Lord. And Eliezer, he won't even eat. The servant won't even eat until he tells Laban everything that has happened. He says, this is what the Lord did, this is how he led me, this is what's going on, and I just need to know if my journey is a success or not. Tell me so I can move right now, because I'm not going to hang out here with you unless I know, right? He won't eat until all that's finished, and he's giving glory to the Lord the whole time, praising the Lord, giving glory to the Lord. The whole journey, the whole process is saturated in prayer and worship and trust. Abraham's father and the servant are right out in the front, and they're trusting God the whole way. Here's a question. Do you think Laban ever forgot that? I mean, how, you know, you guys have siblings. A lot of you do. I do. If my sister, where is my sister? Oh, yeah, she's married to that guy. He came. Remember that servant that came and God just ordered all of that and, like, all of these things? Like, he would remember this. You would think. Anybody would remember this. And now before we move on to how Jacob's journey went, let's ask a question for our own selves, right? What's the motive of our mission? What's the motive of our mission? Thing is, Eliezer, he set out with like a crystal clear mission. It was get a wife. Get a wife for my servant, or for my son, bring her back here, and it's God the whole way, and it's worship the whole way, and it's prayer the whole way, right? Crystal clear. Jacob sets out with like three different things going on, right? All different kinds of things. Self-preservation. He's trying to please his mom, right? And, yeah, he's trying to get a wife, too. But it's all wrapped up all together. And if we're Christians this morning, if we've put our trust in Jesus, and that's always the if, right? If we have, listen, God has given us a new life in order to glorify him. We talked about that last week. Our salvation isn't all about us. It's actually all about God. It's all about Jesus. And this newness of life that we're walking in is for his purpose and for his glory. And the lives that we're living on mission for God are going to look different from each other. We don't all have the same situations. But we do have a lot of similar things. Some of us have people depending on us. Some of us are young or old. All of those things change. But our motive, our sole motive, is to glorify the Lord. Our sole purpose, our sole mission can't be mixed up with self-preservation, pleasing others, right? Even getting a spouse, or getting some sort of social or familial, if that's the word, protection, right? It can't be about those things. It's got to be about the glory of the Lord. And so as I was reading through this text, I see this contrast between these journeys and these contrasts between these two missions, right? Our mission is to obey the Lord because that's what gives him the most glory. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, work at it heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you're going to receive an inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Our motive is in doing what we do should be our love for him. The love of God compels us, or the love of God constrains us. But if we don't watch, our motives can get a little sideways. The thoughts and intentions of our heart can become a little bit skewed. And when that happens, the mission gets sideways and our path gets a little crooked. And when we sin, we can get into situations where self-preservation becomes a much more important thing for us. Right? Or, man, I've made a mess of this, and now, you know, maybe it's physical. Maybe it's like, man, I'm going to die, right, because of something that I sowed, right? Or maybe it's I've just been trying to please others. I've been trying to do whose ever will other than the Lord, and now I'm sideways, and all of these things can happen. And so he was afraid. Jacob, we see he was afraid for his life. He was trying to please his mother. He was trying to get a wife and do all of these things. And so now we see in our text this morning, we'll start in 29, what happened when Eleazar, it's different than when Eleazar arrived at a well. There's some similarities here. There's livestock involved. They go to a well, okay? It's the same kind of area. It's kind of funny, actually. It's a different well, but all kinds of similar things going on. But let's look at what's missing, okay, in this picture. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 29, it says, Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered, and the stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place and cover the mouth of the well. And then Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we're from Haran. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we do know him. He said, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. And see, look, his daughter Rachel is coming with sheep. Again, we have this perfect timing. He said, behold, it's still day, and it's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them. I don't know if he was trying to get rid of these guys so he could talk to the girl or not. Maybe. But they said, we can't until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well, and then we water the sheep. And so while he's still speaking with them, Rachel comes with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, so he makes all that connection through to the other shepherds, and the sheep, Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and he rolled the stone away from the mouth, and he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And then Jacob kissed Rachel, and he wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was the father of his kinsman, or that, I'm sorry, her kinsman, that he was her father's kinsman, sorry, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father, very similar. As soon as Laban heard the news, guess what? He about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran out to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him, and he brought him into his house, and Jacob told Laban all the things. And Laban said to him, surely you are bone, my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him there a month. And so now let me ask us, what's missing? What's missing in that? From the first journey that we had from Eleazar, what's missing here?
Prayer.
Prayer, worship, God's name. God isn't even mentioned. Isn't that interesting? Jacob had this awesome vision. Remember, he was laying on the desert, and he had a stone behind his head, and he had this incredible vision of a ladder and God and angels in heaven and all of these things he had. And God's name doesn't come up once in all this. No worship, no mention of the Lord. When Jacob shows up to this well, the timing is perfect, and no mention of God. He weeps and he kisses her, but he doesn't say anything about the Lord. And so guess what? Then when Laban comes to meet him, right? Laban says, come in, O blessed of the Lord. That's what he said to Eleazar. He doesn't say that to Jacob, right? When Jacob tells Laban about all these things that had happened, Laban doesn't exclaim, the thing has come from the Lord. Instead, he says, surely you're my bone and flesh. So Jacob hasn't mentioned God, Laban doesn't mention God. Do you see a correlation there? Right? You ever know people like that? You ever been anybody like that? Right? Where the Lord comes up in conversation, and then this person, man, they're talking about the Lord, you know? Have a blessed day, and all the things, and not just bless you when you sneeze, but God bless you when you sneeze, you know? If they know that you're a Christian, if you have a Bible, you're walking around talking about Jesus. But if there's no mention, then there's no mention for them either. And they just kind of back and forth, chameleon, you know, to whatever conversation is going to fit. And that's Laban. I really think that's Laban. When Eleazar comes mentioning God like crazy, he's mentioning the Lord like crazy. When Jacob comes not mentioning the Lord at all, silence, right? It's a very interesting thing. But neither one of these guys could have forgotten or not known about this other story. And it's amazing to me that they don't mention any of that, and they don't see it as clearly an act of the Lord. Next blank on your sheet. From everything that we get here, and this is point number two, both Jacob and Laban lack a Godward focus. At this point, they lack a Godward focus. And it doesn't make sense for either one of them, because Jacob had that vision. And there's no way that Laban didn't remember what had happened. But there's no mention of the Lord by either one of them. And that does actually make me question about where Jacob really was with the Lord at this point. He'd had this vision, right? He had made a vow, right? He said, if or since God will be with him and keep him and meet his needs, that he was going to be his God. He had said that. And some think he was bargaining with God, and some think no, and I don't know, but this doesn't look good for that, right? No mention of the Lord. And we'll see later in Jacob's story, thank the Lord, that he clearly knew God. Just like we got to see Abraham mature, we're going to see Jacob mature in the Lord and know him. But I'm not sure where he's at as far as this goes yet. And so they lack a Godward focus. And so now they get into this complex kind of relationship, right? Now they've been together a month, but that month is going to stretch into two solid decades of time. Two decades. He just shows up, and it's going to be 20 years later before we leave. But remember, Jacob is in no hurry to get back home, right? He's got a complicated mission. He's got a complicated thing going on, and so he's happy to hang out. And the next blank that we see in their relationship is that both of these men put profit first. Both of these men put profit first. They're both trying to profit from one another. And this gets really creative and pretty sloppy here. But they're both trying to profit. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Chapter 29, verse 15. Then Laban says to Jacob, "Because you're my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. He said, "I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." That was crystal clear, by the way. Did you hear that? "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Okay, so just so we're clear. And Laban said, "Hey, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. So stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. I don't know how old he was, but he sounds like a 13, 17, somewhere in there. You know, it seems like no time at all, you know, because of this, right? But Laban's real smooth, right? And he says, "Hey, Jacob, just because we're related, you shouldn't just be serving." I mean, I'm assuming Jacob's working at this point. He says, "Well, I'll pay you something." And so the older daughter is not as attractive to Jacob, plus Rachel is the one that he had met at first. And so, you know, that should be his wages, he says. And there's a pretty huge difference here, again, between what happened with Isaac and Rebekah, right? And this, let's not miss this, right? He has to work 7 years for his wife. What did Isaac do? Isaac was back at the house, right? Back at home. The servant Eleazar took all the payment, right? All the dowry money. Right, all the payment for the bride. Isaac went out to the field. I love that scene. Isaac went out to the field to meditate in the evening. He was praying to the Lord, and here comes his wife to him. Paid for, right? Like, no work on his part, it just comes. You know what I'm saying? She just comes, right? This marriage just comes. Jacob gets out here, and he's going his own way. He's got a kind of a skewed mission. He's got all kinds of things going on, and he ends up having to work himself 7 years in order to get this thing accomplished. He's reaping, right? He's reaping some of the things that he sowed, and he couldn't have imagined that that's what was going on when he took that blessing, right? And so the schemer, Jacob, was about to meet quite a different schemer here in these next verses. And they enter into this thing, but when the time is up, probably that very minute, Jacob says, "Okay, look, it's been 7 years. I want to collect. Okay, it's 7 years. I've worked my time." And so, starting back in verse 22 of chapter 29, Jacob says, "It's time. I've worked my 7 years. Let me have my wife." And so Laban gathered all the people of the place, and he made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Let's just pause there for a minute. That's one of the more, I don't know what to say about that line in Scripture, but... And I wanted to open with a question that I forgot to mention, but if you ever look around your life and you ever wonder, how in the world did I get here, right? Like we talk about sowing and reaping. Sometimes that's a good question. You know, how in the world do we get to go to Faith Bible Fellowship? To me, that's like an amazing blessing. So that's a good thing, right? Like that's a huge blessing of the Lord. But we could also, you know, sometimes we see things in our lives and we look around our situations in our life and we look at our relationships and we look at the things and we say, okay, how in the world did I get here? And if anybody ever could ask that question in that moment, right, it's Jacob. Here he has consummated a marriage with a woman, and it's not the woman that he thought at all. How in the world did I get here? And he begins, this is your next blank, number three, he begins to reap, and he's continuing to reap what he has sown. He begins to reap or continue to reap what he has sown, big time. And so he has this morning. I don't know if he had any coffee yet or anything, but here's Leah. And he has her as his wife. And how did that happen? We have to assume it was really dark. No lie, right? They didn't have electric lights. How did this go on? He couldn't see very well, probably. She was, I'm sure, veiled. I don't know if she disguised her voice or if she didn't speak. Isn't this ironic and very interesting, right? That when Jacob went in to deceive his father, right? His father couldn't see. He disguised himself in clothing, right? There's this problem with vision, and the older switches places with the younger, right? And so now here we go, right? Here this exact kind of reverse weird situation unfolds. Right? And so as we'd expect in the morning, Jacob wants to have a talk with Laban. So in the middle of verse 25, we read these words. In the middle of verse 25, Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, it's not good. It's not done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week with this one, and then we'll give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. And Jacob did so. He completed her week, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved her. He loved Rachel more than Leah. And again, every time we see a sentence like that in the Bible, we should hear the dum dum dum, right? Right? So he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served Laban for another 7 years. And so the deal had been crystal clear. We've already covered that, right? And Laban obviously just wanted to get profit from Jacob. He's like, I know how to do this, right? He's in love. I'm going to capitalize on this. And he says, "Jacob, don't worry. Don't be mad. You can still have Rachel. I just need another 7 years." Another 7 years. And the schemer is getting played pretty hard here. And he has a choice to make. Do I take two wives? Did Jacob know that he shouldn't take two wives? I have to think he did, right? Right from the very beginning, and we've covered this a half a dozen times, right? But in the beginning, he knew what the beginning said. We know what the beginning says, right? For this reason, a father shall leave or a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Everybody knew that. And so he has this choice to make. Do I take another wife in order to what? I guess just fulfill the need that I had, or maybe he just, out of spite, doubling down on what he wanted. And so it's very self-focused. And we'll see, and I'm sure Jacob knew about Hagar and Abraham, right? And that whole nightmare, which, by the way, looks like a Leave It to Beaver episode compared to what we'll cover here in a second, right? And so he does it anyway. He does it anyway. He takes two wives, and he's reaping what he's sowed. Now, listen, there's a word of caution on your sheet, and I want to stress this. Please hear this, okay? It is a lie, straight from hell, that our circumstances, good or bad, always are the result of God's favor or displeasure. Can I say that again? Okay. It is a lie, straight from hell, right, that our circumstances, good or bad, are always the result of God's favor or displeasure. If we say to ourselves, oh, things are looking pretty good, you know, God must be smiling on me, or, you know what, God must be angry with me because things are going poorly, those are foolish thoughts, they're unbiblical thoughts. Right? And I hope it's on your sheet. Harvesting hardship doesn't always mean that sin was sown. Please hear that today. Okay, Jacob's life is getting to be a wreck, okay, and it's about to get worse. It doesn't always, it is probably in this case, but it does not always mean that it's something that we have sown. Just because something's coming up out of the ground and it's ugly fruit, right, does not mean that it's necessarily because we put it there, okay? If it is coming out that way and it is difficult, I promise that God wants us to learn from it. I promise that God wants to reveal more of himself. I promise that he wants to use it for our sanctification. If you're not saved this morning, I promise that he wants to use it to bring you to Jesus, right? Okay? So just because there's bad things coming out of the ground or unpleasant things does not mean it's because of what we sowed. That is an unbiblical idea. But we can be sure, God isn't mocked, what we do sow will come up out of the ground, right? And that's certainly what's happening for Jacob, right? And so we need to ask ourselves when unpleasant things are going on, when painful circumstances are going on. Let's be honest and ask the question, God, why is this here? God, why is this here? Are you trying to teach me something? Is there something that I need to know? Right? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. Right? If you're not a Christian, then guess what? Look at that thing and say, you know what? I think this might be trying to help me come see Jesus. I think this might be putting pressure on me to show me that I need a Savior. How in the world did I end up here? What do you want me to learn from this? Number four, Jacob's self-focus breeds more self-focus. Jacob's self-focus breeds more self-focus. His mission was clouded by all that stuff, right? All the self-preservation, all the things that he really wanted. And we saw in verse 30 that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. He preferred her. He favored her. Favoritism is rearing its ugly head again, and it's going to rear its ugly head yet again in Jacob's line. And so he begins this married life with two wives, and we get reminded that even though he hasn't been mentioned, the Lord is definitely watching all of this. And we're not going to go through this. We're just going to hit the highlights. But we want to see something right at the next verse in 31. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Okay, so God is not absent. He might not have been mentioned, but he was not hands off during this whole thing. And so he looks, he sees, and he opens Leah's womb. And so from the beginning of this verse all the way through the middle of chapter 30, we get this whole thing about how Jacob got 12 sons. 11 actually here, but he gets a 12th one later. And we're not going to go through all that, but Leah has four sons in a row, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and then Judah. Rachel still remains childless. Doesn't go well. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, of course. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." He gets mad at her and says, "I'm not God. What are you trying to do? What can I do," right? All the things, right? There's this marital strife. And so what does Rachel do? She says, "I know, take my servant." Boy, we've heard that before. "Take my servant and have children by her. I'll get children that way." So Rachel gives a servant, Bilhah, to Jacob so he can have children with her, and she bears him two sons, Dan and Naphtali. Now we're up to six. Leah notices that she has stopped having children. She gets her servant involved. And so now Jacob has sons with Zilpah, Gad, and Asher. So now we're at eight sons and four different women. This took years, but buddy, it was a mess, right? And in verse 17 of chapter 30, God listens to Leah, and she bears another son, calls him Issachar, and then another, Zebulun. She also bears a daughter named Dinah, which we'll talk about weeks later. And then at last, Rachel herself conceives. In verse 22, it says, God remembered Rachel, listened to her, opened her womb, and she gave birth to Joseph. That's 11 sons, and the 12th comes later, Benjamin. This is how the 12 tribes of Israel come. We know this. These are the patriarchs. And who would have ever thought on that beautiful starlit night when God took Abraham out and looked at the stars that this was the family situation that God was going to, you know, I don't know what he thought that night, but I don't think he thought it was this, right? How in the world did I end up here? There could have been a lot of roads probably easier than this, and we don't get to know how it would have looked if he'd have just said, you know what, I have Leah, I'm not taking another wife. Right? Just like we can't answer all those other questions. But God would have taken care of him. God would have gotten that done. It would have been a lot prettier. Now I want us to see something, okay? And this is just something I noticed as I studied these names. Each time these sons were born, okay, the women named them. The names had meanings tied to them. And listen to what Leah and Rachel were saying. So just listen to what Leah and Rachel were saying as they had these children and they named their sons. Let's see if you can spot a theme through the meanings of these names, okay? Reuben means, see, a son. Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, now my husband will love me. Simeon sounds like heard. The Lord has heard that I am hated. He has given me this son also. Levi sounds like attached. Now this time, my husband will be attached to me. Judah sounds like praise. This time I will praise the Lord. Dan sounds like judged. God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Naphtali sounds like wrestling. With mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and I have prevailed. Gad sounds like good fortune. Good fortune has come. Asher sounds like happy. Happy am I, for women have called me happy. Issachar sounds like wages. God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. Zebulun sounds like honor. God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. Joseph even means, may he add, and it sounds like, or sounds like taken away, and God has taken away my reproach, saying that the Lord has added to, seeing that the Lord has added to me another son. Benjamin even means the son of my sorrow or the son of my strength. Did you hear the commonality? What's the theme? It's me. It's I, it's me, it's my, right? So Jacob was pretty self-focused, right, when he went up and did all of these things. His self-focus breeds more self-focus, breeds more self-focus. And next blank after that one is all but one of these sons have names that have selfish meanings. All but one of the names were somehow focused on the women and their circumstances. All but one. Sin, by the way, this is just an observation, it's there on your sheet, affects all the people around us. My sin affects my family. My sin affects you guys. Our sin, by the way, affects each other, right? Because we're family. We're part of the family, right? And so our sin affects the family of God. But this was the family. This was the people of God. It was the people that God chose to work through and whom he would bless all the families on the earth, including us. And it was in Jacob's line, this broken, messy family. But his mother Mary was of the line of one of Jacob's sons, and it was the son Judah. Judah. If we look in New Testament, right? The opening words of Matthew, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah, the only son whose name said, this time I'm just going to give God the glory. This time I'm just going to praise the Lord. He's the only one of all the 12 that doesn't have a self-focused name. He has a God-focused name. And so we have this Messiah that comes. And Jesus, what did he say? My very food is to do my Father's will, right? He was all focused on God all the time, 100%, right? For his glory. And it's from Judah that he came. And so we can see, number four, God remains true to his word. He remains gracious to sinners. God remains true to his word, and he is gracious to sinners. We have this awesome privilege because we have the Bible to see how this whole thing turned out. And who would have thought, right, that it would have turned out this way? I just want to say this to y'all. Maybe you're looking around your life and you're saying, how in the world did I get here? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what kind of things are coming out of the ground in your life. We need to ask, did I put this here? Is this am I eating the fruit that I myself have planted? God, did you put this here? What's this here for? Teach me, Lord. What is it? Not just remove it. We always pray to remove it. And we can pray to remove it. That's all right. That's a fine prayer. But don't just pray to have it gone, right? Pray to know what the Lord has put it here for, right? Pray for sanctification. I need to pray that. This is right to me, right? We need to pray this way. How in the world did we end up here? Is it because of what we've sowed? There are consequences for sin, right? Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. But there's also forgiveness, and there's also redemption found in our Lord Jesus Christ. The last blank's there on your sheet. God works, he really does work all things to the counsel of his will. If you're in a terrible situation right now, and you're a Christian, God is going to use that for his glory. That's a promise. All things are going to work together for his glory according to the counsel of his will. Every single one, even if it takes a super long time. Right? And for those who love God, next blank, all things, right? Again, work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The entire thing hinges on what I opened with, which is, do you know the Lord? It makes all the difference. If you don't know him, Jesus died on the cross for your sins in order to save you. Call upon his name for salvation from sin. If you do know him and you're looking at a mess of a garden of a life, guess what? He can redeem that. Right? He can walk you right through that. Okay? Let's ask him to do so. Father, we just bow before you. Again, thankful. Lord, I'm thankful that you're even mindful of us. And Lord, I'm thankful that you don't have any buyer's remorse. Lord, you knew exactly, you knew absolutely 100% exactly whom you were purchasing on that cross when you died. Lord, you're not surprised by my sin, by our sin. Thankful, Lord, that you will forgive. If we confess our sins, Lord, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I just pray that you would do that for every single heart here this morning. Show us our lives and what you want to do with them. Show us, Lord, what we've sown, what we're reaping, and Lord, the lessons that you want us to learn. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.